Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this amazing study in the book of Jeremiah, for the things that you have brought forward, the details, the generalities, but all of it to focus us on your character and your promises for your people. And we thank you that Jeremiah was a faithful man his whole life, and that he obviously didn't seek his rewards in this life. He kept a focus on you and your word and eternity. And I just pray for that to be in my heart and in my focus every day, that it is about serving you because of who you are and keeping our eyes focused on eternity. I thank you that there are others that desire to learn about your word and about you and to follow you. And I thank you that you bring folks together to study the word together and to encourage each other in that fellowship. We thank you for this place that is available. And in particular this week, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we live in a place and a time where many have made sacrifices so that we have the freedom to study your word and to speak freely to one another about Jesus and about your word. We thank you again for every sacrifice. We thank you for the most important sacrifice, and that is your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are going to do our review, and obviously we're really far along. Our review is going to be longer than it is obviously at the beginning. Luckily, we've summarized and categorized some chapters together. So in that review, the foundation of Jeremiah was established, and we combined chapters 1 through 23. And in that, we found that it was the Lord who had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. And the word that the Lord brings to his people is they were to stop worshiping the false gods. They were to repent of the false worship of those false gods. And if they didn't, judgment was going to come. And he was going to be bringing that judgment from the nation of Babylon that was revealed in those chapters. The judgment was going to be destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And there were many false prophets that said that that would never happen to God's people. So with Jeremiah bringing the truth forward, he calls out the leaders for their not upholding God's covenant and for their shedding of innocent blood. And of course, the false prophets that had misled the people to think that a judgment wasn't coming, he holds them accountable. Again, truth will come with persecution. And so Jeremiah was persecuted for bringing the truth, but the Lord protects him. And again, grace, even in those beginning chapters, grace was going to be poured out because the Lord reassures his people, it is not for a full destruction. I will preserve you through this, and here are promises for you for the future. Then we group chapters 24 through 29, and that, of course, you've got the good figs and the bad figs. Good figs are those that left the land. Their descendants will be brought back into the land, and promises will be fulfilled for them. That has not been completed yet. The bad figs were a representation of those that would revile the Lord's word, wouldn't obey it. And he says, for those, they will be destroyed no matter where they go. And we found that completed as we did the later chapters of Jeremiah. So you had a fulfillment with the bad figs. You have, again, hypocrisy and false teaching throughout all of these chapters that continue to come together. And it justifies the Lord's judgment on his people. Again, not that the Lord needs to justify himself, but he does give his justification. Jeremiah is going to continue to be persecuted because he's going to bring truth to the people. And we specifically honed in on chapters 30 through 33. Jeremiah 30 through 33. It's the book of consolation. It is where the promises specifically made to his people are detailed for us. And so when I give you a summary, that's exactly what it is. It is just a summary. But the promises were there, and they were very clearly laid out for them. So in summary form, we had the Lord says he's going to gather a people, a specific people. They're going to be gathered into a specific land. He's going to make them a nation again. They're going to live in safety in that nation. Their hearts will be changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, meaning they will know him. They will be served by priests. They'll be ruled by a king, and they will live in prosperity. All of that because the Lord was going to bring a Messiah to them, which was Jesus. So the grace upon grace is poured out in those chapters. Then we left those chapters, and I've grouped chapters 34 through 38. You had the Jewish leaders renege on a covenant that they made, that they were going to release their Hebrew servants, and then they don't. You have the obedience that's demonstrated by the Rechabites. It's contrasted to the disobedience of the Lord's people after he brought prophet after prophet after prophet to his people. You had Jeremiah's scroll that's burned by King Jehoiakim. In other words, they want to silence the word of God. They want that scroll destroyed. They want to then destroy the prophet. And so then Jeremiah has to be rescued out of that cistern by the servant of the king. We had King Zedekiah coming to seek a new word from the Lord. So it seemed like there were just a lot of individual stories that were sprinkled out, but I want you to see the theme that tied all of those events together. And that theme was a desire of the people to think that they could control their way to the Lord. They thought they could release their servants, and then God was going to do what they thought he should do, right? Every one of those threads is a people that think they can control the Lord's action, and that's never going. There was one thing he asked them to do, well, two, stop and repent from the worship of the false gods. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to do the other things, and they were not real heart repentance. They were done in outward actions, thinking by their actions they could somehow get God to respond to them. So that's kind of the theme that I think brings a lot in those chapters together. Then we got to chapter 39 through 44, and in 39, you remember, that's going to be where Jerusalem falls. So it takes almost 40 chapters to get there. So much is packed into those chapters. You had Zedekiah then taken into exile. You had Gedaliah, who was supposed to be the governor over Judah. He's killed. You had the remnant of Judah that disobeys the word of the Lord when he told them now to stay. They decided to leave and to go down to Egypt. They choose that rebellion, and the Lord said, you're still going to die there. I'm still bringing judgment, and I'm still going to use Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Egypt and that remnant do experience the judgment that the Lord's going to bring on them with Nebuchadnezzar. And it was amazing. Again, this chapter was the one, the remnant vowing to continue their worship of the false gods because they didn't truly understand the reason for the judgment that he'd brought. Their hearts were too hard to understand what the Lord had been telling them. Then we get into chapters 45 and 49, and of course, those chapters are kind of separate. They're not chronological, as we found with the book of Jeremiah in general. It's not chronological, so you have to feel like, where was that king? When was that given? And, you know, we were kind of all over the place. So the theme of these chapters of 45 through 49 is where the Lord is going to be talking about the judgment he's going to be bringing on the other nations. So that's the common theme of 45 all the way to the end of Jeremiah. So in 45, we found out that the Lord was speaking to Baruch through Jeremiah. We found that that at least began that speaking through the fourth year of Jehoiakim. He had expressed sorrow for what he was hearing that the Lord was bringing and revealing about Judah, but the Lord's like, put the emotions aside. You still bring the word that I have for my people, and I will protect you. The same thing that he told Jeremiah that he would do. The Lord then speaks about how he's going to judge, and this is the list. We dealt with Egypt. We've dealt with the Philistines. We've dealt with Moab. We've dealt with Edom. We've dealt with Damascus. We dealt with Elam. So in 45 all the way through 49, you have the judgment, how it was being prophesied that was going to happen to the surrounding nations. Then we move to the one that has the most verses. It's got those two chapters, 50 and 51, dedicated to it, and that is Babylon. So in chapter 50, the Lord speaks concerning Babylon on how he uses her to judge his people, and yet how he is then going to judge Babylon. So he does both in these two chapters. The judgment on Babylon, if you'll remember, is going to look similar to the judgment that was brought on Judah by Babylon in Jeremiah's time. So that's what we finished in chapter 50. Then we've been in 51 for 2 weeks. So the review for those verses are 1 through 35. Babylon was used as the cup of wrath on Judah, but in the future they will receive the cup of wrath from the Lord. It's going to be poured out on the city and the spiritual entity behind the scenes of power. The Lord also details the destruction of Babylon, the kingdom, and how the Lord refines his people. So we find all of those themes, and we're going to continue on those tonight. So we're going to do Jeremiah 51, and we're going to start in verse 36, and we're going to go through 43. Jeremiah 51, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. They will roar together like young lions. They will growl like lions' cubs. When they become heated up, I will serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. How Shishak has been captured, and the praise of the whole earth been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. So you can see we're back into an area where you go, what? What did he say? How does that kind of unfold? So that's why this chapter takes us so much time to go back and to break it down as we do, and we call it verse by verse for a reason. So look there in verse 36, and that verse begins with, therefore, thus says the Lord. So if you see a therefore, you'd want context. And to get our context, because we separated for our teaching some verses, let's go back to the verse right before that. So in Jeremiah 51:35, what we finished with last week, and I'll read it again. So Jeremiah 51:35, may the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. So the request from the inhabitants of Zion and Jerusalem is for retribution on Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea for the violence and the bloodshed that's been done to them. So that's the call out from the people. Now the Lord responds there in verse 36. Because of these requests from the Lord's people, he now gives his response. The Lord will plead the case or build the case for the inhabitants of Zion and Jerusalem and exact full vengeance for them. So this is his responding to them for their request. Now remember, the Lord does not need to give justification for what he does. But it has been noted throughout this study that the Lord reveals the reasons behind his discipline and his justice. So the Lord will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. That's the first thing we look at. All right, the things that Babylon put her trust in maybe even like real water sources, will be removed by the Lord who created all things. So that's one way that it could be seen of drying up the seas. However, if the sea here represents her army, and we have been told that the army will be destroyed by him using a nation from the north, that may be another way in which the term sea is being used in these scriptures. But wait, there's more. There's also the reference to the Euphrates River, which will be dried up. And we know that because it's given to us in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. So Revelation 16, 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So here in Jeremiah 51, verse 37, the Lord has given this idea that it's going to be dried up. It can be any of those three or a combination of all of them. He says in verse 37 that Babylon will become a heap of ruins. So this would be the first clue the Lord is speaking of a physical representation here of Babylon. This place will be where jackals live, but without human inhabitations. So no humans are going to be here, but there appear to be some animals that will live here. In verse 38, the Lord describes what Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea will be like leading up to his dealing with them. So now he's going to give them a little history. I'm going to deal with them, but now he says, I'm going to give you a picture. They will be like young lions and lion cubs, roaring and growling at each other, acting tough. So I don't know, have you been around like a little gaggle of kittens? Right? Oh, they get all big and they tackle each other, right? Well, it just seems a little innocent when they're kittens, right? Do it with lions, you know, with lion cubs. It gets a little more scary when they're doing that. That's what he's talking about. These soldiers, these people, whoever they are going to act like that. They're just going to be, you know, hustling with each other and being all tough, and they're going to act like these, you would picture cubs. You're like, get over yourselves. That's what you're supposed to be playing. That's the picture I want you to have of these people as they get stirred up. In verse 39, it is when they are riled up, in that scripture, in that translation, it says heated up, that the Lord will serve them their banquet. The banquet is what he has prepared for them. So he's got this banquet. That's a picture that he's describing. He's going to serve them. And look, when they will be frenzied. In that scripture, you see the word drunken and jubilation tied together. That's the frenzy that he's talking about. We're talking about a bad party that's gone really, really bad, and everybody's after each other. It's total chaos. That's what he's picturing. This will lead them to their physical deaths there. The word was perpetual sleep. That's a physical death. When in scriptures, you can go to other scriptures where death is described as going to sleep. So that's the reference there, perpetuals. They're not waking up from that sleep, so they're gone. And they will not escape their spiritual death because he says they will not wake. So for those of us that are believers, we know the body's going to go away, but we wake. Our spirit is awake. We go on. We will be with the Lord until we get that glorified body. That's not what's going to happen for these folks. They are going to die, and there is no spiritual awakening for them. In verse 40, these people will not realize what's going to happen. And he gives now another comparison for us. He says, just like when lambs are being led to the slaughter. Now, I wasn't raised on a farm, haven't done a whole, you know, lot of touristing and watching, but I've never seen a video where the lambs are kind of being run through the chute, where you see the little lamb holding on to the side of the wall. No, I don't want to go. Right? You don't ever see that. They all just seem to be moving right along. And that's the way he describes. He's going to be leading them in that way. They will be different, like it says rams and male goats, but they will move together towards this destination. So this is something I had to read about, again, because I wasn't raised on the farm with sheep. They often use a male goat in front of the sheep to be the leader, because the male goat will take direction, and wherever the male goat goes, the rest of the sheep will follow that male goat. God's going to be leading them to the destruction, and they're going to go just like the lamb to slaughter. They will have no idea what's getting ready to unfold. This could be the Lord indicating that the Babylonian leaders were leading their own people to destruction. So those could be the male goats. It could be the leaders that are actually, whatever the leaders have gotten them all frenzied about, and they're following their directions or whatever, it could be their own leaders that lead them to destruction. Again, we don't do a lot of political analysis, but I would have you look at the world around us to say, you can easily see from clips on the news, men who act like this, that there are video clips of them, you can clearly see people willing to do the most gruesome, horrible things because a leader has told them to do such a thing. So this is not outside the realm of our ability to comprehend what's being described here. Now we go back to verse 41. He says, the result will be Shishak is captured. Now, if you remember, we did a look at what Shishak was earlier in the scriptures. If you remember, it's an Atbash or an Atbosh for Babylon. I'm not going to do a whole long one, but just as a remember, if you don't remember how that worked, an Atbash is where you have a word that's spelled out only using its consonants, and then you take those letters that you identify as where they are in the alphabet, and then you go and you replace them in reverse order. So in other words, if you were looking at the English alphabet and that had a C, then you would go to the end of our alphabet and you would count backwards, right? You'd go X, Y, what's the third one? Z, Y, is it X? X, Y, X. So whatever word you're putting together, you would substitute instead of the C, you'd put the X. So you do that with all the consonants and then you get a different word. So when you do that with the Hebrew, for the Shishak, you get Babylon. So that's how we know what he's talking about. So we did a little more detail of that when we talked about it the last time it was used. So Babylon here has been captured. And we don't know why that Atbash was used. It may be just because of the time period in which this was written. You wouldn't want some of these scrolls to fall in the wrong hands and to make it look like you're predicting something if they don't know how to do your encoding, right? So we don't know that, but there could be some reasons that an Atbash was used. All we know is that Babylon has been captured according to what the scriptures tell us. And it's Babylon is also described as a place where the praise of the whole earth has been contained. So it represents a place where the whole earth admired and worshiped what it was, whatever that is. Whatever Babylon has come to represent in the day before this final destruction, the world, the nations of the world, seem to admire everything that it represents. Everything that this world praises, just remember, is contrary to what the Lord calls praiseworthy. We could do a whole list of those, but we won't. So now, being opposite from being praised by the world, now Babylon is an object of horror among the nations. In that verse, oh, how the mighty have fallen. That's how I would reference that. So they go from being on top to his destruction. All right, verse 42. There is a description used of what is coming over Babylon here being the sea. And remember, we talked about the potential of the different things that it could be before. There was also a previous reference to those warriors coming against Babylon sounding like the sea. So I didn't read that scripture before. I saved it for here. So Babylon 50, 42, right? They seize their bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice sounds like the sea, and they ride on horses. So that would be another place where you would look at a symbol being used right here in the same area, right? That was the chapter that we just did, Jeremiah 50, where the sea is given a definition for us. And I like to stay as close to where a word is used to find the description of the symbolism. So if that's true, then in Jeremiah 51:42, these warriors, or the sea, will engulf Babylon violently. Here it's compared to tumultuous waves. So it's not subtle. It's going to be big. It's going to be violent. And that goes with everything else that we've been talking about, this event and how it will unfold. So now in verse 43, now the Lord speaks of her cities. And so this would widen the implications to the kingdom of Babylon, not a single city only of Babylon. Remember, I said it's important we look for those subtleties to know what is being talked about. Is it the city or is it the kingdom? Because cities is plural, that's how we would expand that. So the kingdom itself will become an object of horror, a desert where no man lives or a son of man travels through. So the people of God ask for retribution. The Lord answers and says that he's going to. Here's what it's going to look like for the people as I bring it on them. And that last verse then is the conclusion. When I'm done with them, nobody's going to live there. That's basically how that one gets finished for us. So now let's do the next section of Jeremiah 51, and we're going to do verses 44 through 51. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. And the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, so that your heart does not grow faint, and you are not afraid at the report that will be heard in the land. For the report will come one year, and after that another report in another year. And violence will be in the land, with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. You who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces. For aliens have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. So you see a shift occurred there in verse 44. In verse 44, the Lord says he's going to punish Bel in Babylon. Bel is a title meaning Lord or Master, and it was often applied to the significant deities. So not just in Babylon, but there were other nations that they would attach Bel to whatever their deity was that they were holding in high regard. Kind of like we would say Dr. So-and-so, right? That was Bel was something that could be put in front of the name of multiple gods. Here, the term can be understood to mean one seen as a lord or master in Babylon. So we know where the location is that it's being talked about, and that is where the Lord will punish him, whoever that Bel is. So the him is whoever is seen as the leader in Babylon when the Lord brings the judgment. He will be to Babylon then like Nebuchadnezzar was in his day to Babylon. He'll be the representation of of who leads it. So that's the he. It can be a person. We're not going to do a whole study on Antichrist, but it's a person that's going to represent it. But we already see a spiritual nature that's being attached here. Next, the Lord says he will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. The Lord had just talked about Nebuchadnezzar swallowing him like a monster. We got that just in this chapter 51 in verse 34. So I'm just going to make sure I'm tying those loose ends and bringing them together. Jeremiah 51 verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He has set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies, and he has washed over me. So that was the picture that we were already given in that reference to Nebuchadnezzar. This Bel had swallowed the Lord's people, and he is going to now bring them out of him. So this Bel, whoever it is, had swallowed the Lord's people, and the Lord's going to come along, and he's going to pull his people out of him. The Lord is also going to take away all the delicacies from Bel, burning them up. So whatever the things were, remember in that verse it talked about the delicacies had been taken away from his people. Whatever those things of benefit were that they had taken away, the Lord's going to burn it up. So they didn't get the benefit of whatever those delicacies were. There's no end game that ends well for them. The nations now will no longer stream to him. Conversely then, before this, that would indicate that the nations did stream to him. The nations honored him. They looked up to him. They were streaming to him. Bel no longer has what the nations desire, whatever that would be, power, wealth, influence, because the destruction has come. So they were going to keep going there until it was destroyed. Until God destroyed it, the nations were just going to keep coming to get whatever it was that they were getting. So the ultimate demise of a city is often demonstrated by the lack of a wall for protection. Not in our day. Again, we have to remember in this day what we're looking at compared to our day. In that day, if a city didn't have a wall, it was pretty pitiful. It was easy to attack. There was no security there. Now, the walls of ancient Babylon were considered impenetrable, and the city was taken by the Persians by the stopping of the flow of the Euphrates from entering the city through its waterways. So the Persians did not destroy the walls of Babylon, but that will not be the case for when the Lord brings destruction on this future Babylon. So what's one of the ways we know what's being described here isn't when the Lord dealt with Babylon and the fall of Babylon when the Medo-Persians came along. There was no destruction of the city walls. The city stayed as a city with superior walls for a long, long, long time after that Babylon fell. So these are not verses that are related to the judgment that the Lord brought on Babylon in the past. These are verses that are related to judgment he's going to bring on Babylon in the future. Verse 45. Now the Lord calls his people, here it's, he says my people, to come out from Babylon's midst. So I want to get this view for you. Sometimes like we just finished, oh, Babylon's destroyed and now God tells them to come out. No, God does an event that he talks about, and then he talks about another event that can be laid over it. And then he can talk about a third event that can be laid over that. So this is not after they're destroyed. This is another conversation the Lord's saying about what he's going to do before this ultimate destruction is complete. So he's referring to his people, and he says, come out of the midst of Babylon. His people are to leave to save themselves from the fierce anger of the Lord, right? The Lord's anger is burning against Babylon. That's why judgment's coming. And the Lord is about to pour out that anger on Babylon. So the best thing is, you probably should get out of there. So those who stay there will be destroyed. Only those that leave are going to be saved. This is also demonstrated for us in Revelation chapter 18. We're going to do verses 1 through 5. So Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passions of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So you see the parallels. We see there in verse 2, you have an angel making a declaration against Babylon. Fallen, fallen, right? Even before it happens. After Babylon is fallen, what will be found in her will be demons, unclean spirits, unclean, hateful birds. That may be a picture of demonic activity of what's left over in this territory of Babylon. All manner of manifested spiritual evil influence can be found in this destruction that's left over of Babylon. Man's not going to be there. Son of man's not going to be there. But it looks like evil may reside there. Verse 3, Babylon is fallen because the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That's what drew them to her. The kings have committed acts of immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Whatever these things are that are attractive, it doesn't take a lot for us to imagine that. Whatever looked like the good stuff, whatever it was, yeah, we'll look the other way. Well, I don't know. You have prisoners and you take advantage. We'll look the other way while you do whatever, you know, because we really know in the big picture, it really helps us. I mean, again, not going to go to the front pages and rip out, you know, the stories, but you can look all around the world. This is exactly the way nations even deal with each other now. They look the other way if there's a benefit. It's going to be even more on display during this time. Verse 4, the next voice comes from heaven, and this voice calls out to, notice, his people, just like we read in Jeremiah. The implication is that the Lord is calling his people to come out of her, same words that were used in Jeremiah, and this would be a call going out before the complete destruction of Babylon. The reason that his people need to come out is to avoid participating in her sins and then receiving the plagues that the Lord is going to send on her. That's really clear in both Jeremiah and now here in Revelation. Verse 5. We read, Babylon's sins have piled up as high as heaven. This is the time God has waited for to remember all her iniquities. We reviewed that earlier in this chapter, Jeremiah 51, verse 9. So Jeremiah 51, 9. I don't have it to read, but you can go back to that. It gives us that same thing, that piling up. These verses in Revelation 18, 1 through 5 seem, if you look at them, they unfold backwards. So they go from the conclusion of what happens to the reason that the actions take place to the calling out of the Lord's people, right? We would normally do it the first way. He's going to call them out. There's these bad things, and he's going to bring this devastation to them. But the way those verses unfold, it's like the opposite. What's going to happen to them, why it's going to happen to them, and that he calls his people out. That's the order in which it's given in Revelation. This is also portrayed in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So Zechariah 2, verses 6 and 7. "Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon." So we see another repeat here by another prophet. In verse 6, the Lord tells his people to flee from the land of the north. This is where the Lord has dispersed his people as the four winds of the heavens. Verse 7, the Lord calls his people Zion, and he tells those who are living with, note, the daughter of Babylon to escape. So that's how we know the time period. His people somehow living in Babylon. We've seen it now in Jeremiah and in Revelation and then here in Zechariah. Let's bring all of that back now to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 46. The Lord just revealed the people need to leave to avoid disastrous judgment and now tells them information so that their hearts will not grow faint. He says there's going to be a report that they hear in the land, and when they hear it, they might respond with fear, but the Lord says they are not to be afraid. Now, I don't know what that report is. I don't know what it says. He did not reveal that. But we're given a heads up that something's going to go out, some form of a report to his people that would cause them to be very fearful, but he tells them not to be fearful. The timing is that there will be a report 1 year, and then, notice, another report will come a year later. So there's some distance of time of a year between an initial report and a second report. The report we do hear will be about violence in the land with ruler against ruler. There'll be intense internal conflict going on in the land of Babylon. When the Lord's people hear about this report of violence in the land, and it's where the rulers are against each other, guess what? They should leave, as was given in verse 45. Don't stick around. If some report comes that there's a whole lot of internal violence suddenly going around, it's leader against leader, then you should get out of town. Again, are we not able to see from our own current pages, from the world scene, situations where nations fall in to absolute disarray very quickly, like, I don't know, when their leader leaves and goes off, and the ones that are left there fight each other to try to get control over territory. Not uncommon. We have it on our own pages today. That's the picture that's being described here of Babylon in this day. Verse 47. The Lord declares that in the future, he says that by declaring days are coming, he will punish the idols of Babylon. So the Lord will be dealing with the spiritual idolatry of Babylon. The Lord is finally going to punish the instigator of all false worship. This is also given to us in Revelation. I'm just going to do one verse, but Revelation 17:5. On her forehead a name was written, a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So in Revelation, Babylon the Great is described as the mother of all harlots. Now, just for a moment to review, a harlot is one who imitates an act that should be reserved for the marriage relationship. A harlot is not a wife and can only bring destruction in place of the relationship she imitates. So that's the description of a harlot in the real world, the physical world in which we live. And it's a picture of the harlotry that God's describing for the false religions. Everything about it is an imitation and acts as a substitute for the one and only true worship of the God in heaven. Every form of every other type of religion that has ever existed before, or any other form of worship being given to anything except God Almighty, the Creator, is harlotry. And that's all going to come to an end. That's what we're told here in Revelation. So every form of religion that does not worship the true God as revealed through his word is a harlot in spiritual terms, and the imitation of the relationship is what brings the destruction in exactly the same way. Now, one form of this imitation found in every religion is the substitution of works in place of obedience to God. So this is harlotry in spiritual terms. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but I'm saying it's a pretty clear one that you can see that exists in all forms of religions. There's some form of something you can do that gets you someplace that you think you deserve. All false religions have that. With all of that understanding, guess what? Back to Jeremiah 51, verse 47. The entire land that Babylon occupies will be put to shame. So those who live in this whole land will be slain. There will be no survivors. This is why the Lord warned his people to flee Babylon. Whatever's coming, whatever the Lord is going to pour out, is going to be so complete, nobody in the land can survive. In verse 48, the Lord will bring destroyers to Babylon from the north, and when this large-scale judgment is carried out against Babylon, then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. So remember, we've got that dichotomy. We had a bunch of people that were all loving what was going on in Babylon, and they're kind of sad about what happens in Babylon. But then you got the rest of the world that didn't really like what was going on, and they are a horde of nations that come together and come down against Babylon. That's previous pictures and verses that we've looked at. So when Babylon finally falls, remember what we read back in Revelation of the Hallelujah, what we see here in Jeremiah, the world in general will know something pretty horrible's been taken care of. In verse 49, we hear the reason for the rejoicing and joy over the destruction of Babylon is because this is retribution for the slain of Israel and for the slain of the earth. This monster has killed so many people, Israel, and slain people of the earth. This false Babylon, this false religion of every sort, has caused innumerable deaths from its inception until it's dealt with here by the Lord in judgment. And we know exactly why judgment is being brought. And this, again, is demonstrated in Revelation 19. We're only going to do the first three verses. So Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, this is Revelation 19. If you were to read Revelation chapters 17 and 18, both of those chapters are speaking about the judgment that's brought on Babylon during the tribulation. So we know what the two preceding chapters are. Now here in chapter 19, with that first verse, after the judgment has fallen on Babylon, there will be a chorus of voices saying, Hallelujah. So this praise is made because the salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So we know why they're declaring this Hallelujah. In verse 2 there, this declaration of praise is because God's judgments are true and righteous. So the ones seeing it poured out know he is just and true and righteous. Now this pronouncement is tied to God's judgment of the great harlot for corrupting the earth. And because he has avenged the blood of his bond servants on her. Jews and believers over all time, their blood will finally be avenged. All of that, now we go back to Jeremiah 51, verse 49, which it gave an overview of the slain of Israel and the slain of the earth. So you see that tie in there. Revelation 19:2 clarifies it for us to be his bondservants. Those are all those who are his by faith of Israel and of the slain of the earth. Bondservants are all those who have come to faith in him over the years. Verse 50. For those of his people living who have escaped the sword, they are to leave. So the Lord not only directs them to believe, to leave, but they are to remember him and let the thought of Jerusalem come to their minds. So the call to remember is a call to return to the Lord. That's what the call is. They are to flee from Babylon and go where? To Jerusalem. Do we know this time period? Yes, it is towards the end of tribulation when God's going to be gathering a remnant that's left after tribulation, and he's going to be pouring out salvation, and he's going to be bringing them to Jerusalem. In verse 51, the we are those people who have fled from the sword with the desire to return to Jerusalem. So if you see this, you know there's violence going on in the land before the great destruction comes. So that was that initial report the Lord's going to give them about violence. Some kind of violence is taking place in the land. He's called some of his people to get out of there. Those that get out of there while the sword thing's going on are the ones that are going to be headed back to Jerusalem. Then whenever that next report comes, it sounds like it's coming a little bit too late to leave. It'll be absolute destruction. So he's talking to those remnant that get to skedaddle out before the full judgment comes upon Babylon. Now, there's a mention of aliens entering the holy places of the Lord's house. So the first thing I want to let you know, we are not talking about aliens from outer space coming into the temple. That is not what he's talking about here, right? This thought of aliens drawing our attention again to the existence of the temple. So there's something going on in the temple. So who would be those that you would expect to be found in the temple? Jews. If you're in the temple and you're not a Jew, you would be an alien. You're not supposed to be there. That would be what we would expect during this time. So that's what those words should bring us to. It would tell us that there's people inside the temple in Jerusalem that shouldn't be there. So again, those are clues to other places if you have done some study in Revelation. This temple is violated by those who have entered into the holy place of the temple. This violation brought shame to those living in Babylon who were being told to flee from there and to come back to Jerusalem. This is a time when the inhabitants of Jerusalem are told to flee, right? There is a time when they see what was described as the desolation of abomination. So there's a twist here. This is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So this is the call for those who were living in Jerusalem when the desolation occurs. Get out of Jerusalem. This event is tied to what we call like the midpoint of tribulation, right? And there's a whole bunch of stuff, if you're familiar with that, that go on all in that middle time period. Now, in Jeremiah, the instruction is for those living in Babylon. When they hear a report of ruler against ruler, they are to flee Babylon and to make their way back towards Jerusalem. I'm not saying everybody that was in Babylon originally came from Jerusalem. I'm saying there might be some, but whoever is there who knows their scriptures and hears about this report, they should get out of town. That's the unfolding that we see going on here. Again, this would put it way towards the end of that tribulation time, right? The getting out of Jerusalem would have happened probably midpoint. This is happening really close to the final destruction that's going to be coming upon Babylon, which we associate with a lot of the events that will unfold right there and cascade at the end of tribulation. This will be a remnant of his people, as many people have been killed or perished by the sword. And we looked at some scriptures last week on that. There appears to still be many of the Lord's people who chose to stay in Babylon. The draw to what Babylon offers is too strong for them to leave. The Lord's people chose the world over the Lord of the universe, the one and only God. This could also be speaking of those who have been removed from Israel. So if you remember, I talked earlier about we don't know why they're there. We don't know if they went by choice. We don't know if they were taken prisoner. I mean, we don't know how. The scripture didn't tell us how they were there. This would give more of an indication that it's by choice. Even if they were taken against their will there, if you've got wars and people breaking out in war and everybody fighting each other, even prisoners would probably have an opportunity to escape and get out. So whatever the thing was that caused them to be there, there's this break, and the Lord's like, get out. So no, we can't tell you what the reason was that they were there, but we can tell you they need to get out, whatever the reason was that they were brought there. The Lord never forgets what he has promised to do. In this study, we are reminded that the Lord will punish Bel and the idols of Babylon. So, just to review, Jeremiah 51:44, he said, I will punish Bel in Babylon. And in verse 57, therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon. Now, Isaiah chapter 46, the whole chapter, is dedicated to the Lord displaying the folly of anybody that would do a comparison between him and the idols of Babylon. So we're going to read just three verses, but if you want to do a little reading on your own, that whole chapter, that's what it's dedicated to. So Isaiah 46, we'll do verses 8 through 10. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In verse 9 there, God says, I am God, and there is no other. He just uses the simplest, clearest words to make it clear. There's no sense even comparing me to anybody else. In verse 10, notice God can declare what is going to happen in the end before it even begins. God has already declared from long ago there, it's called ancient times, things that have yet to be done. It's another word for prophecy. Before it even starts, I'm already telling you what the end of it's going to be. The things that have not yet been done are waiting for his purposes. His purposes will be done, guess what, for his good pleasure. Everything happens for the good pleasure of God. In the midst of our inability to comprehend that, to look at horrific situations, we have to know what the scripture declares about God's character. And he says it happens for his good pleasure. Mankind is not truly able to comprehend the gravity of this truth. We don't have God's perspective. We can't look through time and see an event that happens that we would define as horrible or bad, and how God's going to use that event in the future for his purposes. So he has all knowledge of all time and all events. He can make that declaration. We have no ability because we don't have enough information to make that declaration about whether something is good or bad. So that's when we step back and go, but God's doing it, and he says he does everything for his pleasure. One of the elements that bring doubt to our minds is the passage of time. So it seems to be so very long in our minds from when the Lord made a promise to when it gets fulfilled. Just like here, Babylon has not been judged by God yet for all the bad that Babylon has done, including what was poured out on his people in Jeremiah's day. And there's been more if you consider Babylon in terms of the spiritual nature. All that is continuing to come before the Lord. Every event, every day. And he says he's going to pour out his wrath on that in his time and in his way. It's hard for us because we don't see justice in the time frame we think it should happen. Guilty. Guilty as charged. That's me. That's me. I have a hard time with that. Apparently, he knew we were all going to have a hard time with that. So the passage of time can be very difficult. It can just seem like a really long time in our minds before things happen. Look at Psalms 90, and this is our last section of scripture. Psalms 90, we'll do verses 1 through 4. So Psalms 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust, and you say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. The Lord is outside of time, the way man experiences the passage of time. And many generations of men come and they go from what mankind might measure as 1,000 years. But from God's perspective, it's no time at all. For the Lord, time just serves for his purposes to be established. So the destruction that had been brought by, and that which was defined as Babylon here, will take place in God's perfect time for his perfect purpose and for his good pleasure. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing concept to hear about your judgment and your time all being for your good pleasure. That characteristic of you is so often missed in our modern day churches and in our way to read about scriptures, with the self-focus and how it has to do with us. Please take our minds, draw us to your scriptures to be reminded that every word is written in your scriptures about you, and to align our perspective with your perspective. You are a perfect God and in control of every event of history, every king, every leader, every situation, and every life. We can live in peace when we know that it is the God of the universe that is in charge. He's already told us how the story unfolds, and we know the end. And for those of us who have trusted in your word, who have given our lives over because you have drawn us with the gift of faith to believe that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We know that we will be in eternity with you, and there can be no greater gift. Everything unfolds for your pleasure. Draw us to that truth. Allow us to worship you for the God who you are. In all these things, we praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.